In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Both the first reading and the Gospel reading today are about Scripture. And we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What is the place of Scripture in the Church? Now, we're right to ask questions like that because Scripture is becoming more and more powerful in the world. We saw that when the Twin Towers went down. We see that with the new American right. We see all sorts of things that in some ways alarm us, but which we are told are based on one scripture or another, and which therefore we should accept. And we're not entirely sure about that. So we need to ask ourselves just what exactly scripture is, what it's for, how it's to be used, and all of those things. Now, scripture, Christian scripture, clearly comes out of the Christian community and the community which preceded it, that's to say, the Jewish people, the Israelites from Abraham onwards, as it were. And all communities, in some ways, leave behind them a paper trail. If we were to ask ourselves about the history of our own parish here, which is about 150 years old, we might start with those who are among us who can remember the events that have taken place in their lifetime. But soon enough, we would find ourselves going back into history where there is no one who can remember for us what the case might have happened to be. And so then we go to the Hocken Library, because in the Hocken Library we find our paper trail. We find the registers of attendance. We find the references to the church of St. Peter the Less, which used to be a part of this church, and which before that, part of this parish, which before that was the Catholic Apostolic Church in McLagan Street. And we would want to find out about the Catholic Apostolic denomination and why they were there and why they had this building and why they gave it to us when they came to an end. There'd be all sorts of things. There'd be histories, there would be annual reports, all of these things written on paper. And these would be our guide to not only to the history of our parish, but also to its significance, because there would be all sorts of things in it, like the annual reports, which, for example, would tell us what our predecessors here thought they were doing and why they were doing it. And so, in some ways, Scripture is like this. It is the paper trail of the people of God. God's paper trail, in a funny kind of way. It's the one which enables us to understand our past. And in order to be who we are in the present, we have to have a past. We are all the products of our individual pasts, but we're also the products of our communal pasts. And in this case, we are the product, as a religion, of the past of Christianity. And we need to know just exactly what all that's about. And that's why we have Scripture. Scripture is the very basis of our tradition. In the Anglican Church, we have traditionally said that there are three major sources of authority. None of them separate from the others, it might be said. Scripture, tradition, and reason. And Scripture itself is the basic level of tradition as it is written down. But we have to be a little bit careful about this. Because Scripture is written in human words. Now, if we were Muslims, we would say that the Arabic Quran, which is what God calls it in his dictation of it through the Archangel Gabriel to the Prophet Muhammad, the Arabic Quran has always existed in heaven. In other words, the Arabic language itself is something created by God and therefore uniquely suited to his revelation of himself and his purposes. But for us, there is no such thing. It's true that for really Orthodox Jews, the first five books of the Bible are supposed to have been dictated word for word by God to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. But Christians don't accept this. We've never said this. Not even the most fundamentalist Christian sect has ever said that God dictated word for word, at least I don't think they have, word for word, the contents of Scripture. And that's appropriate because, of course, words, however wonderful they might be, cannot in any way encapsulate the whole of God's nature, his purposes, his revelation, the whole works, because they're man-made, human-made. Words are what we have created. Languages are things that have evolved in our society. They haven't been handed down from on high. They're human products, human creations. And as such, they are not capable of expressing or containing the whole of the divine truth. But nevertheless, God has chosen to reveal himself through the history of his people. And the works of Scripture, the words of Scripture, are the account of this revelation. In some ways, in some places, more clearly so than in others. That's perfectly true. But a revelation, or a language, if you like, a language takes two. Language is about one person talking to another person. And it's all very well for the one who's doing the talking to know what he's talking about, but the one to whom he is talking has also to be able to understand the language, and to realize also that this language is not complete and entire. It's not going to convey entirely the whole message. And we know that when we talk to people. I find it difficult sometimes to talk on the telephone to people. I want to see their faces. I want to see how they're reacting. I want to see the look in their eyes and all that kind of thing. This also is part of the communication. Words by themselves are the primary communication. That's absolutely true. But that's all they are, as it were. There's more to communication than just words. And so we find great saints like, for example, St. Isaac the Syrian, saying that it's not enough just to be able to read the words. You yourself have to grow spiritually in order to be able to understand what the words are saying. And sometimes that may seem as though the words, you may come to believe that the words mean something rather different from what it might appear to be so on the surface of them. And this is the reason why, of course, we have such extraordinary disputes over religion and the meaning of religion and the meaning of Scripture. We have fundamentalists of one sort and another saying the Bible says this, and fundamentalists of another sort, whether they're liberals or conservatives or whatever, saying no, it means this. And all of this, in some ways, is the desire to have things cut and dried. It's necessary in some ways to have things cut and dried, because we're going to use them as a springboard for our experience. Scripture is going to be a kind of guide to our lives and the course of our lives. And if it's going to be that, we want to know that it's going to lead us in the right direction. We want to know that we can trust it. And so in some ways we're not always very willing to hear that perhaps there might be things about it which could possibly lead us astray. We want to think it's perfect, it's going to be just right, and so on, in order to get started. But we might also find that once we have got started and are going down the path of our lives, as it were, and having experience and all the rest of it, we might find that though Scripture was in fact a vital part of that, it isn't actually entirely as infallible as we might have thought it once was. And that's because we might want to use it in ways that are not appropriate to it. The Anglican Church has said, had a rather minimalist view of Scripture in some respects. It says that Scripture is, the purpose of Scripture is to tell us, as it were, how to be saved. Everything that we need to know to be saved. Everything that we need to know to walk in the paths of righteousness and to approach God and let God approach us, if you like, is contained in Scripture. So it's not actually saying that it tells you how the universe began. And, for example, St. Augustine, at the beginning of the 5th century, I think it's the beginning of the 5th century, who is regarded as the greatest of the fathers by fairly conservative fundamentalist conservative evangelicals, he himself was quite clear that when Genesis says the world began in 6 days, that's not what happened. He says that the world began all at once, but that it took the angels 6 days to understand it, or something of that kind. I can't quite remember now what exactly the details of it are, but you can see that he's doing what the fathers all did, really, and what was very much a part of the Christian understanding of Scripture was to see it allegorically, not necessarily to take it literally. Archbishop Laud, in the 17th century, said that we believe Scripture to be the Word of God because of the lustre which it hath in itself. But we need to be able to see that lustre. Lots of people can read the Bible and get the most terrible things out of it. Lots of people can read it and think it's a load of nonsense and doesn't mean anything at all. So I've always thought that in some ways we have to read Scripture on our knees. And we have to read it with a real sense of humility. We have to know before we begin that we don't really understand it. And we have also to be aware of the fact that it is that God uses it in order to enable us to grow towards him. It's not actually for us to devour and decide to use for our own purposes. It's a means by which God can communicate with us. And we know that because of our experience, because of the experience of the whole church over hundreds and hundreds of years. We know that it can lead astray. We know that. But we also know that the Word of God speaks through it. We also know that the Word of God is the one whom we heard reading these words in the synagogue, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the ultimate communication of God. Because what God is trying to convey is something which is intensely personal, not just theoretical, but personal. And that's why he came amongst us as the Word of God in order to reveal himself to us. But notice what happened. It doesn't say so in the Gospel because it cuts off early, as it were. But when he said this in the synagogue, it's been fulfilled in your hearing, they got very cross. They got up and they tried to throw him over a cliff for saying such things. So it's a warning to us that, yes, we have some idea of what it means, but it's a lifelong process of coming to enter into what Scripture has to say to us, and always to realize that it is in fact a pointer to something beyond itself, to the real, the true, and the eternal Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.